appreciate very much the opportunity of being with you again this year at New Providence Church. It's good to be in this part of the country once again, and certainly enjoyed the meeting last night and this morning. Trying to pray and search our minds on what we'd have to say to you this afternoon. We seem like some thoughts have impressed upon our minds that we'd like to speak to you concerning the eternal security that the family of the Lord Jesus Christ has in the Lord. I trust this will be keeping you perhaps in theme this morning with the discourse that's already been preached to us. To me, this is one of the most comforting aspects of the gospel, is when we come to a clear understanding that everyone whom the Lord Jesus Christ died for will indeed someday live with Him eternally in heaven. Now, a lot of the Lord's children, unfortunately, do not believe this wonderful doctrine. Certainly to believe this, again, brings a great deal of comfort to our hearts, to know and understand that our Lord was a success, that His work was a finished work, a complete work, and again, His entire life was that which would be successful in every aspect that we might talk about. First of all, I'd like to present to you this evening that the Lord's children have eternal security in the Lord Jesus Christ because they were a covenant people. And we've already heard from both speakers this morning some information, some wonderful information concerning the covenant that God had with His people before the foundation of the world. And in Isaiah chapter 55, we find where the prophet here speaks about the sure mercies of David. And he says, "I'll make with thee an everlasting covenant, even the sure mercies of David." When you talk about anything the Lord has done, it's always with surety. That's why the writer of the Apostle Paul said, "If a trumpet give an uncertain sound, who's preparing himself for the battle?" But the true gospel in Jesus Christ never blows an uncertain sound. It always blows a certain sound. That is a sound of surety. And we talk about the covenant of grace. We're talking about a covenant that took place before the beginning of time. And it is sure. It's the sure mercies of David. And this covenant cannot be altered. It cannot be changed. It cannot be anything taken away from it. It cannot be enlarged. Again, going back to 2 Samuel chapter 23, these be the last words of David. And I've often said, in harmony with what Brother Mike said this morning, that the last words are important, but I've always thought that if I knew my last words would be somewhat in line with the last words of David, it'd be wonderful to know that when the time comes to draw our last breath, if our minds would be centered upon divine and heavenly things, it would indeed be a wonderful experience. I remember a brother back in North Carolina that was in his 90s when he died, and I was with him quite a bit in his last few hours, and his mind was centered entirely upon spiritual things during those last moments that he lived. And he kept quoting from John 14:6 when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And I thought that was a very fitting thing to have on one's mind just before departing out of this life. Well, the psalmist David, these are his last words, and his mind is upon that great covenant. And he said, "The Lord hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordering all things and sure, and although he maketh it not to grow." Now he says that covenant is sure. It's sure again because it's God that's going to see to it that all the provisions of the covenant are carried out. The covenant is not conditional upon man doing anything whatsoever to see to it that it is carried out in perfection. But this is the work of the Godhead, the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We look over in the 54th chapter of Isaiah, and brings to our attention the Noahic covenant, and there's something in this covenant that is a reflection of that great everlasting covenant. And he says, "For this is as the waters of Noah unto me, as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no longer or never again go over the earth." He says, even this covenant that he's making with Noah now, he says, even this be, in the covenant, even though the waters, I've sworn the waters of Noah should never again go over the earth. So the covenant he made with Noah then was an unconditional covenant. That's what I want to get out of that. And he says over there that though the hills may depart and the mountains be removed, he says, "The covenant of my peace shall not be removed, saith he that hath mercy upon thee." Now he says the mountains may be removed and the hills may depart. Now mountains and hills oftentimes are used interchangeably, come from the same word. But I think he's illustrating here to me that even though the mountains may be removed, even though this would be what we refer to as an impossible task, I don't know of any mountains that's been removed lately. He says, if that may take place, but even if it does, the covenant of my peace shall never be removed. And he says, "Saith he again, that hath mercy on thee." Now we have eternal security because we're covenant children. And the covenant cannot be altered, it cannot be changed, and it'll never be broken. We look over the book of Malachi, and he says, "I am the Lord, and change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. We have eternal security, but again, because the Lord does not change. And because He doesn't change, then we're not consumed. I know there are a lot of texts in the Bible that people refer to sometimes where we can fall and we can slip. And Hebrews chapter 2 teaches that we should take heed to the things which we've heard, lest any time we should let them slip. For if the word first spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression received a just recompense and reward, how should we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now there is some deliverances and salvations in time that God's children will not escape. They will fall, they can slip, and they can lose a lot of their joys they can have in this world if they're not attentive to the gospel of the Son of God, if they're not students of God's Word, and study the Word of God, and do it diligently, and try to apply the things that's preached and the things they read in their everyday experiences. But we're dealing this afternoon from the other side of it, that the family of the Lord Jesus Christ is secure from the standpoint of their eternal salvation, because it was the Lord Jesus Christ who saved them. Now, if man has a part in this, if it required a preacher to preach in order for your salvation to be accomplished, if it required your repentance or your some kind of decision on your behalf, then certainly whatever was required to get you saved, falling away from that, certainly could lose your salvation. But this has nothing to do with our eternal deliverance. We again look over here in the book of Isaiah when he speaks about that covenant again. We see back there with Noah when the Lord caused it to rain for 40 days and nights, a great flood came on this earth. And it rained and it destroyed everything on this earth except for Noah and his other seven members of his family and the animals they brought upon there. And he put a rainbow in the sky. And he says, this is a token of this covenant. He says, whenever you see the rainbow, it ought to tell you something. And the Lord's children, when they see the rainbow in the sky, ought to be able to tell something more than just seeing something that's very pretty up there. It ought to reflect some great spiritual truths to them and stir up their minds and be reminded that this is God's token, that the earth never again will be destroyed by a flood. Because, if he just said, Noah, I'll never destroy this earth by a flood again as long as you keep my commandments to perfection. As long as your posterity keeps the commandments, my commandments to perfection, I'll never again destroy this earth. Then I'm satisfied it had been destroyed numerous times since the days of Noah. I mean, it wouldn't have lasted very long. It had been destroyed in Noah's day. But it wasn't destroyed in Noah's day because this was an unconditional covenant that God made with them, conditional on His taking care of what He said He would do. Now, in Isaiah, we find in the 45th chapter, where He says, Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. He did not say Israel shall be saved by the Lord, which is true. The Lord indeed has saved His children. The next text says, Israel shall be saved in the Lord. Israel shall not be saved by the prophets. They shall not be saved by the keeping the law. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord and with an everlasting salvation. Salvation under consideration wasn't a temporary salvation. He didn't say you'd be saved with a temporary salvation. You'd be saved with a long-lasting salvation. But He says, Israel shall be saved in the Lord, and I emphasize that, underline it, shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You drop on down there a few more verses, and He says, they pray to a God that cannot save. Now, the God that's been preached, and I'm trying to preach this afternoon, is a God not only that can save, but has saved. And when He's got them saved, He knows what to do with them to keep them saved. He says, Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Again, not with a temporary salvation, not with a long-lasting salvation, but with an everlasting salvation, saith the Lord. Now, your salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We look over in the book of Jude, and it says, Jude, there are servant, brother of James, servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to them who are sanctified by the Father, and called and preserved in Christ. We have eternal security this afternoon, because we're preserved in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to me, this is a very beautiful text because, again, it teaches there can be no spoilage when it comes to the family of God. There's not a single solitary one of them that will ever be lost. Certainly, there is a difference between relationship and fellowship. Now, a lot of God's children don't have the fellowship they could have due to their disobedience or whatever the case may be. But when it comes to the relationship that's established between God the Father and His children, that can never be severed. We find the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the body. And for one of the family of Jesus Christ to be lost eternally, there'd have to be a severing of the head from the body. And I can assure you that's never going to happen. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the body. He is the body. We are members of His body in particular. And therefore, we have eternal security because Jesus Christ is our head. But Jesus says we are preserved in the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the apostle says, he thanks the Lord God of heaven there, the God of peace, It says, I pray that he might sanctify your whole body and soul and spirit and be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he says all three are preserved there, the body, the soul, and the spirit, until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of things that can happen in this life. There's a lot of obstacles that we're going to have to face. There are a lot of temptations. There are a lot of things that can take place, a lot of trials, a lot of tribulations. But he says we're going to be preserved blameless until the coming of the Son of God. That tells me the Lord is coming, and he's coming for a complete bride. He's coming for a whole bride. He's not coming for part of the family, but he's coming for the entire family that God gave him before the foundation of the world. He says, be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything that you have preserved is going to be preserved just as well as the container that you have it preserved in. That container breaks or something happens to it or it cracks. There might be a spoilage or might be a leakage. You may lose something. I can remember very well one year we worked extremely hard in the garden, put up a lot of different things, and in particular put up a lot of snap beans. And when the wife went there to get it a little later on, get a jar of them, they were spoiled. And she got another jar and they were spoiled. And all of what happened and what went wrong, but all of our efforts and all of our investments in putting up those snap beans was for nothing because they all spoiled. We didn't have them preserved. Something went wrong somewhere. I don't know what the problem was, but obviously there was a problem and we did not have any snap beans that year. Something went wrong. And there's a lot of things wrong with the systems of men that would not allow the Lord's children to have eternal security. But I can tell you today that the container the Lord's children are in is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are no cracks in the container. There's no breakage in the container. That container is secure. We are in the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 14, the Lord Himself said, because I live, ye shall live also. Now, I want the verse below that in connection with what I said, but while we're there, here's another reason why we have eternal security. Because the Lord said, because I live, ye shall live also. Now, it's wonderful to preach the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, but let's don't lose sight of the fact that He rose from the grave. Yeah. If our Lord is still in the grave, then we don't have anything to preach about. The Apostle made that extremely clear in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. He says, if Christ is not risen, he says, then our preaching is vain, your faith is in vain. He says, you're still yet in your sins. Now, to me, that's the bottom line right there. If we're still in our sins, not only do we not have eternal security, we don't have eternal salvation. But he says, the Lord Jesus Christ is risen. The Lord Jesus Christ now lives, never to die again. Revelation chapter 1, the Savior himself made this remark. He said, I'm he that liveth, was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Now he breaks that down into three segments. He says, I'm he that liveth. Right now, I'm living. He says, I was dead. That's true. But behold, he said, I want you to look at this now. I'm alive. How long, Lord? Forevermore. The Lord Jesus Christ is never going to die again. He came to this world one time to suffer, to bleed, and to die. But he rose from the grave, and he will never die again. In the book of Hebrews, it says he ever liveth to make intercession for the saints of God. You got eternal security because Jesus Christ is making intercession for you. And he says he ever liveth to do it. And he says he's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. A lot of people never see that little expression, by him there. He says, and them which come to God by him, by Jesus Christ, he says he is able then to save them to the uttermost. That word uttermost means completely, totally, and wholly. The Lord Jesus Christ is able to do it because he's omnipotent and he's got all power. We have preservation in the Lord Jesus Christ because we're in the Lord Jesus Christ and our life is hid with God in Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verses 2 or 3 there, I think, teaches that. He says, but you're dead with Christ, but your life is hid with Christ in God. And he says, because Christ liveth, that Christ is our life. We're dead with Christ and our life is hid with Christ in God. But Christ liveth, and Christ who liveth, liveth for us. Now we died in the Lord Jesus Christ representatively, but we also rose with him from the grave as far as our position is concerned, as far as the legality of the matter is concerned. We rose with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was our representative. Now, he says, because I live, ye shall live also. Not for any other reason, but because the Lord Jesus Christ lives, we shall live. And he taught those Pharisees and Sadducees over there that he was not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. He was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Again, not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. And numerous verses can be given to you this afternoon in pointing out to you that Jesus Christ is not in that tomb. He is not in the grave, The Lord Jesus Christ has arisen, a conqueror, victorious over death and the grave. If our Lord is still over there, then we might as well close shop and cut the meeting short and just go on home, because we don't have anything to rejoice in, nothing to preach about, nothing to take home with us, nothing to comfort us, because we're still yet in our sins. Now, over here in the 8th chapter of the Roman letter, in verse 3, the apostle says, "For what the law could not do, being weak through the flesh, God sent forth His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh." We have eternal security because sin now has been condemned. And it's been condemned through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the apostle Paul asks this question in Romans chapter 8. He says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is on the right hand of the Majesty on high, making intercession for us." Now that verse tells you about three things I've already tried to tell you. He asked the question. He asked several questions in 8th chapter of Romans. That's very important questions. He says, "Who is he that condemneth?" He says, "It is Christ that died." What Paul is saying here is this: nobody can condemn because Christ died for your sins. And in dying for your sins, he has condemned sin in the flesh. We have eternal security because the sins the Lord Jesus Christ put away will never again come between you and your God. We find in the Scriptures where in the book of Micah, he says he cast them into the depths of the sea. He didn't say he just cast them into a creek or to a river or to a pond or to a lake. Men might could find them there, so to speak. But he uses something where there are certain parts of the sea and depths of the sea that man has never explored. There are parts of the sea where man has never reached the bottom. And Micah says he's cast our sins into the depths of the sea. David says he's put our sins away as far as the east is from the west. Isaiah says he's put them behind his back. Job says he has sealed them in a bag and sewed them up. I mean, all these expressions are telling us that the sins of God's elect family have been put away eternally. They've been put away where never again they'll separate you and your God as far as your relationship is concerned. Now, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who's on the right hand of God making intercession for you. Now, he asked another question in that chapter. He says, "Who can lay one thing to the charge of God's elect?" And I emphasize the fact Paul's talking about the elect in that verse. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And he says it is God that justifies. Now, if you've been justified, there's not one thing that can be put to your charge. He says, "Who can lay one thing to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies." In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ has put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. The Lord Jesus Christ has paid the sin debt. There is nothing else to be paid as far as that sin debt is concerned in your eternal deliverance from sin. The debt now has been cleared. In the book of Hebrews chapter 7, we find where the Lord Jesus Christ is a surety. He says, in chapter 7 and verse 22, he says, "And so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament." We have eternal security this afternoon in the fact that Jesus Christ was died a vicarious death. The Lord Jesus Christ's death was a substitutionary death, and His death remitted sin. The shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ removed sin. It remitted sin. It took away sin. And therefore, there is nothing in it to be put to the charge of the elect family of God. If you ever went to the store and bought anything, and then threw away your receipt, and then got a bill for it, you couldn't prove that you paid it, you might have to pay that bill another time. You may have to clear the record and get your name, keep your name and everything like you want it. You may have to pay that debt twice. I can assure you, this debt here has been paid, and there's no such thing as a lost receipt. There's no such thing as this debt ever coming to the surface again. The Lord Jesus Christ has put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. A lot of the Lord's children have the mistaken idea that our Savior just made a down payment. That He got the thing started. He got the thing rolling. You know, He went down there and made a down payment on the debt. And now it's up to the Lord's family to see that the debt gets cleared out. They've got to finish making whatever payments it is. That's salvation on the installment basis. And God's children never have had that kind of salvation. The Lord's people's salvation is sure and secure because the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ removes sin. It put away sin. In Hebrews 10:14 it says, "For while an offering hath perfected forever them that are sanctified," which is another reason we got eternal security. We have eternal security because by one offering of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been made perfected. He says He has perfected, how long, Paul? Forever. Forever is just from right now onward without any end to it. There's no end to forever. And He says you've been perfected forever by the offering of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Now you can see why Isaiah said, Israel shall be saved in the Lord. We hadn't even mentioned a gospel preacher yet. Hadn't even mentioned the church or anything else, because none of it's connected with what I'm trying to talk to you about this afternoon. There are numerous reasons why the Lord Jesus, why we have eternal security in the Lord Jesus Christ. One reason we have it is because the Lord said we had it. And the Lord's testimony ought to be sufficient for all of us. In John chapter 6, verse 37 through 39, very familiar passages. Our Lord said, All the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me, and this is the Father's will. All he hath given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. I don't see how language could be any plainer. I don't see how language could be any clearer than that. The testimony of our own Lord said that I'm not going to lose a single solitary one of them. You know, in Isaiah connection, this is the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, when he speaks about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he comes on down to the 10th verse, and he says, He shall prolong his days, he shall see his seed, and the flesh of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Now, satisfaction with God is not the same as satisfaction with us. We may do a job and not do it perfectly and be satisfied with it. You know, when little kids get their report cards, they'll have on there a U for unsatisfactory, an N for needs of improvement, an S for satisfactory, and a few other things. And just because you get a report card with S as satisfactory, don't mean you made 100. It doesn't mean that you made an A. It just means you're doing satisfactory work. But the standards of man and the standards of God are two different things. Amen. And God's standard of satisfaction would not be that Jesus Christ saved half his family and half had gone to hell. It's not that he would save 85% of his family and 15% be lost eternally. It wouldn't be if he saved 99.99% of his family and there was just one out of the entire elect was lost, then God couldn't be satisfied. Now, why is that? Because God is a God of perfection. He's a God that could not be satisfied with anything less than perfection. And when Isaiah says he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied, he was saying he saw all that the Lord went through. He saw what the results were through his suffering and his death and his resurrection, and he was satisfied with what took place. He was satisfied with what was accomplished, and our Lord said, All the Father giveth me, I'm not going to lose a single one of them, because I come down to do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And all he hath given me, I should lose nothing, and raise it up again at the last day. Now, we have eternal security because our Lord said we had eternal security in plain, everyday language that could not be misunderstood. There's not a word our Lord ever said that indicated otherwise. Our Lord taught this very clearly during all of His ministry. I want to go over here to Romans chapter 8 again, and the Apostle Paul asked this question. I started to say a while ago, in this life there's a lot of things that confront us. There are a lot of things that we're going to come in contact with. There's a lot of things that can sidetrack us. There's a lot of things that can keep us from doing as well as we ought to. And the Apostle Paul asked this question. He says, What shall separate us from the love of God? Who shall separate us from the love of God, brother? Who shall separate us from the love of God? He says, Shall tribulations, shall trials, shall nakedness, perils, the sword, shall any of these things separate us from the love of God? And somebody says to Brother Lawrence, he said, Who shall, and you're naming things. Well, all those things that I've named usually come as a result of something somebody has done. He says, Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall trials or tribulations, shall nakedness of perils of sword, shall any of these things separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? He says, Where is sheep that are counted for the slaughter? But he says, Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. In all these things, Paul says, we're not only conquerors, but we're more than conquerors. And how are we more than conquerors? Through Him, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and what? That loved us. He loved us with an everlasting love. It's with loving kindness that He's drawn us. Then He says, For not even life or death or height or depth or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, certainly, some of those things probably you could identify with, if not all of them. Sometime in our life, all those things that Paul listed there is going to embrace some of all of us in one way or another. But Paul says, regardless of the tribulations, regardless of the persecutions, regardless of the famine or the wars or whatever might happen, regardless of all these things, he says, we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ that loved us. Now, we're going to have a lot of things, again, that might sidetrack us along life's pathway. But one thing's for sure, no matter what happens in this world, our eternal security in Jesus Christ is there, and it can never be done away with. Our Lord made this statement in John chapter 10. He says, My sheep hear my voice. I know my sheep. They hear my voice. And they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Another reason we have eternal security this afternoon is because the Lord Jesus Christ did not offer eternal life, but He gave eternal life. And the word eternal means without end. Now, if you got eternal life today and you truly got it, there's no way in the world you could lose it tomorrow, or you couldn't have had eternal life to begin with. Yes. If you got a life that cannot end, and all of a sudden it ends, you never had eternal life to begin with, you see. But He says He gives eternal life. And Titus 1 and 2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Now, it sounds like to me this thing is in the hands of the Lord. I reminded one time a preacher friend of mine in Tennessee was preaching on the radio, and he was preaching along the lines of, somewhere along this, the lines of election, I believe it was. And as he was preaching on it, the guy that came on after him said, you know, there are some people preaching on the radio and make you think that salvation is in the hands of Christ. And this brother thought, well, I'm glad he got the message. I'm glad he properly understands it. And I'd ask this question to anybody. How would you feel? Would you rather have your salvation in your hands, in the hands of your parents, in the hands of the preacher, in the hands of the church? Or had you rather have it in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ? I think I'd take the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, because our Lord, His testimony gets richer the more you read there. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall follow me. And He says, none shall ever perish, and no man can pluck them out of my hand. And my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. That's some of the most comforting and richest verses in all God's Word for His family. He says, none shall ever perish. Now, if the Lord said none would ever perish, if no man can pluck them out of my hand, if we're preserved in the Lord Jesus Christ, if there's nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ, if we're saved in the Lord, if we live because He lives, then I don't know of anything else that we could even mention that could even possibly make us think that our eternal salvation is not secure and our home in heaven is secured in Christ. Now, when Christ says, I'll be, you know, it's the surety, over here in Hebrews 7:22, I didn't really get into that a while ago. What He's saying there is this, that He's taking responsibility to see to it that the sins of His family are paid for. You know, you might go down to the store and you might tell the man down there, you might say, I want to open a charge account. And whatever I get put on there, whatever my family gets put on there, my wife, my children, my friends, my neighbors, everybody around here, that just if they don't have the money, just let them put it on my account. And when the time comes for payment, don't send a bill to my family. Don't send my wife or my children or my friends or my neighbors. But you send the bill to me, I'll see to it that it's paid for. The Lord Jesus Christ told the Father He would pay for the debt of His children. And He paid that debt completely, and there's not one thing again that remains over here that's a mark against God's children. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has seen to it that the sin debt has been wiped entirely clean. Now, He says, none shall ever perish. No man can pluck them out of my hand. I read in one article, one of our papers just the other day, a good thought. Somebody told one of the brethren, said, well, no man can pluck you out of the hand, but you can fall out of the hand yourself, or words to that effect. But the text says, no man, which would include even yourself, no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. There is no way that one could ever be taken out of the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. Over here in 1 Peter chapter 2, in the last verse of that chapter, the Apostle Peter says, for ye were sheep going astray, but now are ye returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. That word bishop there is a beautiful word. It means in charge of, or the keeper of. He says, you were one time as sheep going astray. In Adam we had gone astray. But He says, now are ye returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't just save you and then put you, you know, under the control or authority of a preacher or somebody else. But when the Lord Jesus Christ saved you, He is personally seeing to it you stay saved. He said, you were sometimes a sheep going astray, but now you're returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. The Lord Jesus Christ is the keeper of our souls. He's in charge of our souls. Now, what does that mean? That means for you to be lost from under His care, you would have to dethrone the Lord Jesus Christ. For one to be lost whom Christ is watching over, you would have to emerge victorious over the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know sin is grievous, and sin is all around us, and sin is something that causes a great deal of problems. But I want to leave this thought with you this afternoon if I get nothing else across. The power of Satan does not equal or surpass the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the effects of sin have been overruled eternally by the reigning power of God's grace. In Romans chapter 5, verse 20 and 21, we have some verses here that there was a man wrote made a book a few years ago about the equal powers, the evil force and the good force being equal forces in this world. And I wonder if you ever thought about Romans 5, 20 and 21, when Paul said, "More the law entered that defense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And sin hath reigned unto death, even so might righteousness reign through might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." He says, sin indeed hath abounded, and sin indeed hath reigned unto death, but grace hath much more abounded, and grace hath reigned unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have eternal security because grace abounds and grace reigns, and Jesus Christ is the shepherd and bishop of our souls. He's watching over our souls. He's keeping our souls. To be lost for one to fall from the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, you would have to dethrone the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to have more power than the Lord Jesus Christ, and none of those things are possible. Now, I close out this afternoon over here in the book of 1 Peter, 1st chapter. The apostle begins talking over here about the elect of the Lord. He says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and strength of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ." He said, "Blessed be the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away." I want to get to the next verse, but I want to stop right there, man, because he's talking about that inheritance that they talked about this morning. You know, one reason you have eternal security today is because there's been an inheritance laid up in heaven for you. And if you don't get to heaven, you're not going to get that inheritance. You think the Lord is, Brother Mike preached how the Lord Jesus Christ is executor of that will, seeing through that all provisions of that will have been carried out or are going to be carried out. Well, if there is one who's a joint heir of the Lord Jesus Christ that doesn't make it, then you've got one heir that's never going to come into possession of his inheritance. But I can tell you, they're all going to get that inheritance. They're all going to be carried there someday because Christ has put the inheritance up there and He's got it preserved for you. He says, to an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away. Peter doesn't say anything on the plus side about what that inheritance is. He just says it's what it's not. He says it's not corruptible. It cannot be defiled. And it fades not away. And all that's a rejoicing statement to me. Because every natural inheritance in this world can be corrupted, it can be defiled, and it can fade away. But the inheritance of the Lord Jesus Christ that He has for His children will never fade away. It shall never be corrupted, and it shall never be defiled. And in Romans chapter 8 over there, He speaks about again as being joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And He says, "I reckon the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Now, going back to 1 Peter over here in that first chapter, He says, we got an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and fades not away. He says, which is reserved in heaven for you. There is a reservation now that has been made. And God has made the reservation. You know, in the natural sense, reservations are good, and they are supposed to increase our chances of having a ticket on the plane, a ticket on the train, or a seat at the ball game, or a seat at the restaurant, or whatever you're making the reservation for. It's to increase our chances. Somebody said, "Well, Brother Lawrence, don't you know that if you got a reservation and you got it made, you don't have to worry about getting there? Everything's taken care of?" Most of the time it is. But how many of y'all's experiences have been that you had a reservation only to get there and the computer's fouled up? I mean, computers are wonderful. They're no better than those who operate them. And a lot of people have had reservations at a motel and get there at midnight and they say, "Sorry, no vacancy. We're filled up." And you say, "Well, I got a reservation." And they say, "Well, I have no record of it. There's something wrong here." But that doesn't give you a bed to sleep on that night. Well, here's a reservation that God has made, and there are no computer foul-ups. Here's a reservation God has made, and you don't have to worry one bit about something going wrong. And the next verse here is wonderful. He says, "Who are kept by the power of God, ready to be revealed at the last day through faith unto salvation." He says, you are kept how? By your own power? By the ministry? By the church? No, He says, you are kept by the power of God. That ought to be sufficient, shouldn't it? Remember how He's the bishop of our souls? He's watching over our souls. He keeps our souls. He is the one who guards us. Well, He says, you are kept by the power of God, ready to be revealed at the last day. I had an awful experience one time. And I was going to the airport, and I not only had my reservation, I even had my ticket. But I forgot my ticket and left it at home. And I had one of them super save affairs, and saves you 40%. And I got halfway to the airport, And all of a sudden, I told Karen, I said, I forgot my ticket. So we turned around and went back home and got the ticket and made it to the airport. And I got right up there to where you give the guy the ticket. And he turned and looked, and just like in doors back there, they'd just been closed. And he ran there and was going to see if he can get me on. I looked out the window and I saw the plane and just move away. I mean, I was so close and yet so far away. I was so close to being on the plane, and yet I didn't get to get on there. Not only did I have a reservation, I even had my ticket and still didn't have a seat on the plane. Well, that turned out a little bit better than it could have. I got on the next flight and made my preaching appointment and also kept my Super Saver prayer. And that was vitally important. But I'm telling you here, there's a reservation that's been made in heaven, and you're kept by the power of God to see to it that someday you come in and obtain that inheritance that God has had for you, reserved there for a long time, and someday the entire family of Jesus Christ is going to be there without the loss of one. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 and 26, the Apostle Paul said, "Husband, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might present himself a glorious bride, without spot, without wrinkle." He said it might be glorious, and he might have it someday there with him in heaven in immortal glory. You have eternal security because you're the bride of Jesus Christ. Christ loved you. He died for you. And someday he's going to take the bride all the way home to live with him in heaven in immortal glory. May these thoughts be with you. As I pray.